See you today. Hey, can we say thanks to this awesome band up here? Don't they do a good job? Yeah, you guys sounded great. Well, hey, this week a letter came to the office. It was addressed to Pastor Campbell, so I thought it was to me, and I opened it, and it was actually addressed to Justin. But I thought I'd read it to you. I thought you might appreciate this. Dear Justin, perhaps you've heard of me, my nationwide campaign in the cause of temperance. Each year for the past 14, I've made a tour of the West Coast delivering a series of lectures on the evils of drinking. On this tour, I've been accompanied by my young friend and assistant, Clyde. And Clyde is a young man of good family and excellent background, but unfortunately, he's a pathetic example of a life ruined by excessive indulgence in whiskey and women. Thanks, both of you. Clyde would appear with me at lectures and sit on the platform wheezing, staring at the audience through heavy, bleary, bloodshot eyes, sweating profusely, picking his nose and passing gas, while I pointed to him as an example of what overindulgence can do to a person. This winter, unfortunately, Clyde passed away. A mutual friend of mine, Joe Acca, gave me your name, and I wondered if you'd be available to take Clyde's place this year. The opportunities never cease, huh? All right. Well, welcome to week 6 in our 40 days of prayer. It's been a great journey, hasn't it? Those of you who are in growth groups, we're getting a lot out of them. So, well, we're living in really unusual days. Here in America, economics are good, but not much else. I mean, daily we have shootings and scandals and conflict and, you know, there's the opioid epidemic and one thing after another. And, you know, the stock market's at an all-time high and the unemployment is at the lowest point in decades. We have material prosperity, but moral poverty. One writer said, we need a national healing. And I agree. We need healing in our schools and healing in our families and our government and our cities and our marriages and in our hearts. We need healing, and we need physical healing. Some of you need physical healing. And today, I want to talk with us in week 6. I want to talk to us about how to pray for healing and restoration as we continue our study in prayer. And it was like 3,000 years ago that God gave Solomon, King Solomon, a promise at the dedication of the temple. But this promise wasn't just for Solomon. It was for all of God's people. And it goes like this. So it's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will what? Heal their land. Father, that's our prayer today. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your grace. And we ask, Lord, that you would do what only you can do. We thank you for that in Jesus' great name. Amen. Now, I want to point out a couple things, like three things, before we really dive into this passage. And I want to kind of deconstruct the passage for us this morning. It's such a powerful passage with so much to it. I want to note three things. Here's the first one, and that is that this promise isn't for everyone. You see that? It says, if my people. Yeah, who are God's people? Well, you know, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is with a bunch of folks, and his family shows up. And it says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to them, the one who told him that, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Who are my people? If my people are the ones who do the will of God. who do what God said. He said, these are my people. And so as we get started this morning, the best place for us to start is with the question, are you one of God's people? Do you do? Not, listen, being in church doesn't make you a Christian even any more than being in a chicken coop makes you a chicken, right? So that's a great place for us to start. Are you one of God's people? The second, he says, if my people who are called by my name. Now, what's that all about? Who are called by my name? I mean, we're called, we identify with all sorts of groups, right? A Republican, Democrat, atheist, Catholic, Protestant, gender neutral. I mean, you name it. There's all sorts of places we identify. And sometimes we're embarrassed to identify with the name of Jesus. But listen, look what Jesus says in Mark 8:38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There's no secret agent Christians. This will date some of us, but anybody remember Lady Clairol? I don't even know if they sell that stuff anymore, but the hair dye. Remember the commercial was, only your hairdresser knows for sure? There's no secret agent Christians. Jesus said, if you're embarrassed of me, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. So it's a call. If my people who are called by my name, we get to ask ourselves, whose approval matters the most to me? Whose approval am I really seeking hard after? Third thing to note is that there's a premise to this promise. If my people who are called by my name, see that big word in the beginning, if? You know, almost all of God's promise, not all of them, but almost all of them, there's a condition to the promise. God says, if you will do this, then I'll do this. If you'll do this, I'll do this. When God flooded the earth, it's one of his unconditional promises. He said, I'll never again flood the earth, and I'm going to show you that by the rainbow. That's the Noahic covenant. But almost all the promises of God are, if you'll do this, if you'll live this way, if you'll walk this way, then I'll do this in your life. And so there's some conditions. I want to give you four conditions for healing and restoration this morning. Here's the first one. Listen, some of you need healing in your bodies. Some of you need healing in your relationships. Some of you need healing in your finances. Some of you need emotional healing. Some of you need healing in your relationships. I want to give you four conditions this morning. Here's the first one. Admit that you're not in control. Real simple. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. If my people will humble themselves. Admit that you're not in control. Humility is the first step towards healing. You know, how you approach God is so important. Listen, I never come into God's presence with disrespect or you know, where I, you know, flippantly or where I make demands. Now, sometimes I plead. Sometimes I get pretty intense in my prayer. But listen, God is not a genie. You know, you don't rub him and he pops out and, you know, your wish is my command. That's not how we approach God. We have to approach him with humility, understanding that I'm not in control. Did you know that the Bible never says that we should pray for humility? It just says humble yourself. It's a choice that we make. And humility, listen, humility is a big deal to God. God loves humility as much as he hates egotism and arrogance. God loves humility, and there's some great promises connected with humility. Look at Psalm 25. It says, God leads the humble in the right way and teaches them his will. See, God leads. He guides those who have a humble heart. Isaiah 66, God says, I will bless those who have a humble and contrite heart. I will bless those. James chapter 4, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know what grace is? Grace is the power to change. He says, God opposes the proud. So whenever you find yourself on the side of being prideful, you're in a losing battle there. And somebody said years ago that your arms are too short to box with God. You're going to lose that fight. God opposes the proud. You don't want to have God oppose you. In Matthew 11, Jesus said this. He said, take my yoke. Take the yoke that I give you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and I will restore deep rest to your soul. Deep rest. Anybody need some deep rest? So admit that you are not in control. And then the second thing you can write in your notes is just real simply ask for God for help. If my people will pray, ask God for his help. So often we feel like we're waiting on God. We're, you know, God, why aren't you doing this? We're waiting. And God, listen, you're not waiting on God. He's waiting on you. Most often that's what's going on. And for many people, praying for healing and restoration is kind of a scary thing. You know, you don't feel, many of you don't feel like you're a good enough Christian. Or one of my friends who's kind of a new Christian, he says, boy, that guy, he's a big Christian. You know, he's a big Christian. Well, listen, it doesn't matter if you're a big Christian or a little Christian. And you bring your needs to God, God loves it when you pray. He loves it when you pray. Let me give you some tips on how to pray for healing. And you need some confidence in this. Look at John chapter 16. These verses give us a couple good tips. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you anything you ask for in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy will be the fullest possible joy. It gives us a couple tips. One, remember that Jesus wants you to ask. It's his idea. He wants you to ask of him. Now, why do you think that God wants us to ask stuff for stuff? It's so that I can learn to trust him. Do you remember, many of you, when you were first a Christian, depending where you came from, but when you were first a Christian, it seemed like you'd ask something and bam, like that, the answer was there. Anybody relate to that? One person. All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah. You know, you pray. It's like, man, the answer's like just, it's like they're coming so fast. Why? Well, because God is wanting you to learn how to trust him, God is wanting you to understand that he is a good God. And that, as Psalm 35 says, the Lord delights in the prosperity of his servants. That he's a good God, and he wants you to know that. He wants to get that deep inside of you. Now, as you get a little older and you've walked with him for a season and a few years maybe, pretty soon you start wondering, man, it seems like when I was younger, the prayers just, and the answers just came like that fast. But now it's like I'm having to go a little deeper. I'm having to press in a little harder. You see what God's doing? He's taking us to a deeper place of relationship with him. But you got to understand, listen, he wants you to pray. It's his idea. No prayer, no trust. You don't learn to trust him until you start seeing answers to prayer. And the second tip is that you got to ask in Jesus' name. And what's that all about? Well, that's about not coming in your own strength and your own ability, but you're coming on the basis of what Christ has already done for you, what we celebrated in communion this morning at the Lord's table, remembering what he's already done. We don't come because we're such great people. We come because we have a good God. Now, I know some people say, well, wait a minute, what's up with that? I don't get everything I ask for. Well, look at the passage. It doesn't say everything. It says ask for anything. And you can go ahead and ask, and listen, God will sort it out whether it's good for you or not, whether it's something that's going to work for you and do you good or not. Then the next verse, James 5, gives us another tip. Look at James. Is there any one of you in trouble? That's a good question. Anybody out there in trouble? Well, he should pray. Is anybody happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. See, you can bring anything to God. Now, let me point out a couple things. First of all, here's the main point, is you got to get other people involved. You know God loves community, right? We exist to help people know God, grow in their relationships horizontally and vertically, and then go serve. Know, grow, and go. I was telling somebody about that the other day, and they said, we're talking about the no guy, and he thought I meant the guy that you go to, and he said, no, no, Can we do this? No. But it's K-N-O-W, we know God. But see, you got to get other people to pray, because, and it doesn't have to be the elders. It says that, that's more of a cultural issue. Anybody can pray. Get anybody. And you know, there's really no healing power in the oil. It's just a beautiful example of the Spirit of God. It's a beautiful symbol of the Spirit of God. And it's a point of contact, but there's no power in the oil in itself. And you know, when you pray, you can just get one other person with you. In fact, look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, Jesus tells us this. He said, I tell you that if just two of you on earth agree together about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. It doesn't have to be a whole bunch of people. You don't have to wait till you get a quorum or 12 people or more. You know, one other person. You got to believe and expect also that God's going to answer. That, you know, that spirit of expectancy. You know what I'm talking about? Where you just have this, I just believe that God is good and that he's going to come through for me. There's something powerful about that. Jesus talks about the prayer offered in faith. And then look at Ephesians 6:18. Check this out. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, pray in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayers, asking for all you need. To do this, you must always be ready and never give up. Always pray for all God's people. You see all the alls and always there? They were talking about tenacity. We're talking about keep praying. You keep praying until God says, okay, that's enough. You don't have to pray anymore. So admit that you're not in control. Ask for God's help. And then the third thing is seek God, not a miracle. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and if my people will seek my face, seek him. Not just his blessings. Have that heart where, Lord, even if you don't give me the answer that I'm praying for, Lord, I'm still going to seek you. I still want to know you. I still want to serve you. Proverbs 8 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. Do you know that? If you will seek God with your whole heart, you will find him. Hebrews 11:6 says, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. God rewards those who diligently seek him, another version says. And so it's not this casual pastime. It's, you know, in my spare minutes, it's kind of a low priority. But when I get a chance, I'll kind of throw up a prayer once in a while, that sort of thing. No, God's saying this has got to be a serious pursuit. Put God number one in your life. Amen. Make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Amen. You know, we just finished watching the Olympics. Anybody see any Olympic athletes that got there in their spare time? No way. To be a pro, to be a pro at anything requires a level of intensity. You know what God wants from you more than anything? He wants you to seek him. Psalm 14, the psalmist writes, from heaven the Lord looks down to see if anyone is wise enough to search for him. Is there anyone wise enough to search for him? The truth is that very few people are really serious about knowing God. And I don't mean that judgmental or derogatory, but you know what I'm talking about. Our lives get busy, our lives get full, and very few people have the kingdom of God as their primary concern. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you seek the Lord, your God, you will find him. There's a good promise, huh? If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, you will return to the Lord your God and obey him, for he is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you. So he's saying, listen, if you don't feel close, if you don't feel in touch with God, you can seek him. When you seek him, you will find him. And if you've wandered off track, if you've drifted away from him and you decide you're coming back to him, you will find him. He'll be there. He'll welcome you back. You don't have to manufacture anything. You just set your heart to seek the kingdom of God, and you'll be amazed what God does. He'll meet you in that place. And you know, listen, I want to say this with all gentleness and compassion and as pastorally as I know how. But listen, if you're stuck in a cycle, year after year, you're going around, if you're stuck in the wilderness like the children of Israel, remember it was like a 15-day journey and it took them 40 years to get out of the wilderness? If you're going through the same things over and over and over again and you're not getting out of that, it's because you're not seeking God. If you seek him, you will find him. God goes overboard for those who seek him. He goes overboard for those who put him first. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You can relax about all the other stuff because God's got you covered. If you seek first the kingdom of God, Eugene Peterson says in the Message, if you make the kingdom of God your primary concern, all these things will be added to you. You can relax about life. Whatever you're dreaming of, whatever you're desiring, whatever the desire of your heart. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. But you've got to delight yourself in the Lord first. Admit that you're not in control. Ask for God's help. Seek God, not the miracle. And then the fourth thing you can write in your notes is turn your attention from the world to the Word. He says, if my people will turn from their wicked ways. Now, what does that mean, to turn from your wicked ways? We need to define a couple terms here. The first one is wickedness. I mean, what do you think of when we say wickedness? I mean, we think of, you know, adultery or sexual abuse or torture or rape or murder or extortion. You know, things like that. Those are wicked things. But you know what the biblical definition of wickedness is? Wickedness is forgetting God. That's what the Bible teaches. It means to forget God, to just do your own thing. And you know, yeah, God's over there, but he's not very important to me. Isaiah 17 says, you have forgotten the God who saves you, and you have not remembered that God is your place of safety. And that's wickedness. The other word is turn. My people would turn from their wickedness. Turn. The Hebrew word, it doesn't mean just to turn. It means to return, to come back, to bring back, to repent. And not just turn away, but turn to God. In the Greek language, in the New Testament, the word is metanoia. It means to change your mind. Acts 3, the Apostle Paul or Apostle Peter is preaching. He says, repent and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Sound good? Times of refreshing? Come on. Man, we need that. Found in God's presence. In your presence, Psalm 16 says, is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So Proverbs 28, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but it says, if you hide your sins, you will not succeed. But if you confess and reject them, you will receive mercy. Community is so important. Nobody wants to broadcast their sin, but all of us need somebody we can talk to. Everybody needs somebody that you can talk to. So let me just ask a pretty important question. What are you pretending is not a problem? Because listen, if you hide your sins, you will not succeed. So you got to have somebody that you can sit down and lay it all bare with them. We don't learn much from politicians, but one thing we can learn is that cover-ups make it worse, right? James 5 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Man, I need others to help me change. So do you. We need one another. You know, the first step in any healing, in any recovery, is humble confession. Just humbly coming before God and saying, listen, I don't have the answers, but I know you do. I'm not in control. You're in control. Would you help me, Lord? Help me to seek you, not to answer to my need, but to seek you, to really press in. And Lord, I don't want to be a worldly Christian. I want to be a person who's in the Word. And when you do that, that God promises at the end of this passage, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. God will hear, he will forgive, and he will heal. You can write that in your notes. He will hear, he will forgive, and he will heal. I will hear from heaven, I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. Let me ask the band to come on up and let's close our time together. Go ahead and set your stuff aside if you would. Well, Father, this morning we bow our hearts low before you. Lord, I ask that you would just come alongside each one, whisper in each one's ear what it is that we need. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and I ask, God, that you would help us to put our greatest intensity into our relationship with you. Lord, I ask that you do a work in this place. Would you just close your eyes and just let the Spirit of God begin to do what he would like to do in your own heart, your own mind. Lord, thank you for your grace, the power to change. Thank you for your forgiveness. In fact, right now, there's some of us here, there's something going on in your life, and you need God's forgiveness right now. Nobody's looking around. Slip your hand up. Say, I'm asking God's forgiveness. Nobody's going to question you. This is between you and God right now. There's an area of your life. Lord, I need your forgiveness right now in Jesus' name. I know God would come, and he'd say, you're forgiven. I forgive you. For some of you, there's an area of restoration that is just going through your mind. It might be with your family. It could be with your health. It could be your finances, whatever that is. Slip your hand up. Say, that's me. I'm a candidate for restoration and healing right now in Jesus' name. Father, I ask that you would do amazing work in each one's life. Some of you, maybe you've not given your life really to Christ, or you've been away from him and you need to rededicate your life. If that's you this morning, we won't embarrass you in any way, but we want to be able to partner with you. And if you need to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, or you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, would you just, nobody's looking around, you slip your hand up and say, that's me. I see that. Thank you. I see that. Thank you. Come on. Don't be shy. I see that. Thank you. Thanks, son. Anybody else? I see that. Well, Father, right now, we thank you for these people that are bold in you. Lord, I pray for a fresh intensity, for a fresh boldness to your people. Let's pray this prayer out loud together. Repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to live for you. I want to walk with you. I believe that you died for me and that you rose from the dead, that you are the Son of God, and I ask your forgiveness for all that I've done that has offended you. Help me to live for you for the rest of the days of my entire life, and I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give the Lord a big hand clap this morning?